Good morning to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Our eyes have seen the glory of the coming of our Lord. He is returning. He's returning soon. He has many rewards with him, but he has servants in these last days that must prepare that way. He said, I come to bring a fire, and blessed be those that have kindled it. Are you one of those that has kindled his fire? Let us go to his throne in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the written word, for the opportunity, Father, of studying together. Father, release that knowledge and wisdom to us. We'll be careful to give you the praise for it. In the name of Yahshua, Jesus the Christ, amen. In the teachings of Jesus Christ, when he refers to a material thing, you must study the makeup of that material thing before you can understand the teachings of Christ. As an example, the bread of life. You must understand the growing of the grain that creates the bread, the method in which the bread is made or baked or prepared, to understand fully and completely the truth of his teachings. Now, number one, it is written that you shall use three fine, I'm speaking of any bread used in, for a sacrificial purpose, all right, or on the altar, to be sacrificed on the altar. You use three measures. This is an ephah, of course, but it stipulates three measures for a very specific purpose. What are the three measures? The Father, Yahweh, the Son, Yahshua, and the Holy Spirit. Nothing else. Don't you dare let anything slip in and be added to that three measures. Then it would be leaven. Mixed. You will find many places. We'll be referring to one specifically today. When was the first communion administered? Remember what Jesus told those Jews that were questioning him? Before Abraham was, I am. And of course, I am is a makeup of the sacred name in the Hebrew tongue, Iyah Asha Iyah, I am that I am. So, yes, he was present. That is why he is called the priest after the order of Melchizedek, for he was Melchizedek. Let's, if we may, cover Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18, where the first communion, you see, God's plan is perfect. He knew from the beginning exactly the words that would be spoken. That verse 18 reads, and Melchizedek, which is Yeshua, king of Salem, peace in Hebrew, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And I'm going to go one more verse. And he blessed him and he said, blessed be Abram. This is Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of the heaven and the earth. And of course, Abram later, his name was changed to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. And he was blessed and he was administered to this holy communion direct at the hands of Melchizedek, that priest of all priests, Yahshua, Jesus, the Christ. Let's go a little further. Turn with me to St. John, and let's read a little more about the bread of life, if we may. Chapter 6 in the book of St. John. We're going to pick it up in verse 48. And there Jesus teaches them. Now you must remember that he was tempted, or he was questioned at all times by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And here he is speaking of the bread of life. And he states in verse 44 of St. John chapter 6, I am that bread of life. Now that's a fact, a statement. There's no doubt about it. Christ is the bread of life. 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This manna, what was the bread that fell from heaven? God himself, Yahweh, fed the children of Israel as they were starving there in the wilderness. But he says, they ate that bread that was from God and died. But I, Yahshua, am the bread of life. 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven. that a man may eat thereof and not die. In other words, you may eat this bread, my body, and certainly not die. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, he's making it clear here, and we realize here that he's using, in a sense, if you would, I don't choose to use the word parable. He's using a metaphor, all right, whereby you can relate his body to the bread, which we even partake of to this day in Holy Communion. He came with the truth that he taught, that is written. That is what gives you eternal life, if you know it, obey it, and love him. All right? Let's continue on. Verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, you see, they had totally missed the spiritual mark. They didn't understand in the least what he was saying. 53. And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. In other words, he's the door. There is no other door. You must have his truth. And you must be thinking in a spiritual sense, which apparently these people were not capable of doing at this time. 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. In other words, I will let you take part in the first resurrection. Beloved, this means not into an incorruptible body, but give you an immortal soul on the first day of the millennium. All right? 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. In other words, the truth that came forth from him was the true manna. 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Beloved, when you take the Passover, when you take the communion, in fact, this is what is happening, if you would, in a spiritual sense. How wonderful when we totally and completely understand, as I hope we will have a richer understanding before we finish and complete this study. 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. If you partake spiritually of his teachings, you can be a blessing to people rather than a thorn in the flesh of all people, you see. You can have understanding, compassion. You can really care about people, not necessarily only about oneself. 58. This is that bread which come down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So we see here that he's speaking. The Father provides two types of manna or bread. That fell for free and sustained the flesh bodies of the Israelites in the desert are the teachings of this one. The compassion, the love, the understanding. He was telling you that he would even enter you and comfort you, dwell with you, give you guidance and understanding, peace of mind, if you would simply partake of his teachings. Well, we might say, well, you know, that sounds wonderful, and this is taught, and it is beautiful. But you see, we've only covered one side of the coin. You could have heard the message I just gave in almost any Christian church in the land. And they stop there. And I'm not ridiculing them for that. But there is another side to the coin, to the matter, to the truth. And without that side, you shall not live forever. For it is very possible that you will partake of a bread that is bitter, and that is poison, and it is the bread of the tares, the bread of the false Christ, that is to say, the Antichrist. So you cannot take part of Christ's teachings and allow that to be enough. It isn't. You must understand a full subject. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. let's understand a little more concerning the bread that he speaks of. Matthew chapter 16, let's begin with verse 6. You see, the scriptures do not waste nor do they mince words. There was a very specific reason why to make the bread. It was to be unleavened and there could be only three measures in it. It was supposed to be clean of a certain element. Let's understand what that element is. Verse 6, Matthew 16. And then Jesus said unto them, take heed. That means watch out. And beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Do you know what happens if you get just a little bit of leaven in a loaf? It takes the entire loaf. It bleeds all the way through. It blends all the way through. It destroys it. Verse 7. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, they didn't quite understand this, you see. It is because we have taken no bread. We didn't, you see, they weren't thinking in a spiritual plane. But that's what I want you to realize. Jesus is teaching in a spiritual plane here. You beware of the leaven of the Pharisee. All right? 8, which when Jesus perceived that they didn't understand, he said to them, O ye of little faith. In other words, you don't study very much. Why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? In other words, they had totally missed the mark. I'm sure he was disappointed in them a little bit. These, after all, were his own disciples. Verse 9, do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets she took up? Remember, they took up 12 baskets. But you see, beloved, what he wanted you to understand was that they fed thousands. And there were crumbs and pieces of it left scattered about there. And in gathering these back in, these odd ends, we might say, they put them all in one basket without being too careful. He was warning you, when you gather in fragments, be careful. Verse 10, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets she took up. Of course, we know there were 7 baskets took up. But again, a multitude was fed. Let me ask you something. Out of these multitudes that they fed this bread to, and it was a miracle. He had enlarged the bread or the loaves, if you would. How many of that multitude was with him the night he died? Okay? How many? Very likely some of them were even in the mob that was crying for his crucifixion. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisee. Verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? I wasn't really talking about bread. That you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. This leaven is yeast. Don't you watch, you be on guard. This is their teachings, their lies. Verse 12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine. And I repeat, doctrine. Of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, it would be one thing if we could leave Christ's teachings here. We would know that there is a bread of life. And he said, it is only this bread, this truth, that will take you through. Let me tell you something. In our colleges, our universities, our schools of theology, they're not even aware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees any longer. They take it hook, line, and sinker because it sounds good. Well, we can live with that. Well, you can live with Satan for a little while, but if you want to live forever, you're going to do it according to this door, this one. And I'm not saying you're to be rude to anyone. I'm not saying you're to hate anyone. But you're going to obey Jesus Christ or you won't be there. You've got to go by his teachings. And he does not demand all that much. It's just that you look at both sides of the coin. What is this leaven? What is this doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? There is yet, if you would, another place that Jesus taught. As I stated, What about the parable of the fig tree? Jesus said in Matthew 24, learn the parable of the fig tree. Well, to understand the parable of the fig tree, you have to learn the horticulture of the fig tree itself. You have to go all the way back to the fig leaves that Adam and Eve sowed an apron of in the garden. It's the same way with making bread. You've got to go all the way back to the grain before you can understand the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then it becomes so clear in the simplicity of Christ's teachings. He spoke of this in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Let's just back up a few chapters here. Chapter 13 in the book of Matthew. Let's begin with verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven. Now what? The kingdom of heaven is what we're talking about, is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now as you're going to find out in a moment, this is wheat seed that was planted symbolically. Wheat is what you make what out of? Flour, of course. This is where the fine flour. And in anything that is to be sacrificed to God is to be the fine flour. That is after it is ground, and his people have to be done this way sometimes, ground up just a little bit and sifted right real good, and then you get the fine flour. Sometimes a person must be taken through the rough course of life and sifted and ground just a little bit before they can realize the simplicity of peace of mind or how to get along in this world. Okay, verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, I want you to understand, in the Greek, this is the one. It looks like wheat when it's growing. You would have to be an expert to know the difference between it and the wheat blade when it springs up, you say. But when it matures, it's bitter. It's poison. It's toxic, is what I'm trying to say. Does that remind you of something, beloved? You know, the offspring is symbolic of he who planted it. I tell you, I can't help turning back to Revelation chapter 8 just a moment here with that bitter thought in mind where Jesus, in the Revelation, chapter 8, and I'm going to read to you verse 11. This star, which is Satan, had just fallen upon the earth, and what is written of him? And the name of the star is called Wormwood. You know what wormwood means? It's bitterness. This angel was nothing but pure bitterness. And third part of the waters, or the people, became bitter, or wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. They were made bitter in their hearts because of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The bitter tinge of these false seeds slipped in among the wheat seed, the true grain of Israel. You see. Okay, now let us continue then in verse 26 of this parable. Matthew 13, verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. After it matured, you could tell there was a difference. When you look at the actions of people, whether they are Christian or otherwise, you can see the fruit is sometimes different. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field, from whence then hath it tares? You only sowed the good wheat out there. How did these tares slip in there? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? You want us to get out there and chop those old tares right out of that wheat? 29, but he said, Nay. Least while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. It's the same way today. You cannot bother these that teach the false doctrine, for there are more Christians of the good wheat that would stand in your way than the tares. You see. 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. When is the harvest, beloved? It's the end of this world. You see. And in the time of the harvest, I I repeat, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn, which is his kingdom. Of course, that's what the parable was about, the kingdom. Now, beloved, you must understand again the making of the bread of life. It comes from wheat. And as it was stipulated in verse 29, we're speaking of wheat. We're speaking of the bread of life, ultimately. It was he that is the bread of life that spoke those words. But he did speak in a parable. Let's continue on down to verse 33. Verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. In other words, you let a little bit of that yeast slip in that loaf and the whole thing was leavened. Now that has a twofold meaning, but it's a play on making the bread from the wheat that was listed in the parable before. It's not going to turn out too good, alright? But it was to be in the plan of the heaven. And I mentioned a while ago concerning the parable of the fig tree that you had to go all the way back to the leaves in the beginning. He does here as well. Let's continue on in 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. You know why? They weren't supposed to understand it, just like not many people have ears to understand it today. Okay? 35. That it might be fulfilled. In other words, it was already written. This was only fulfilling it, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. This means, in the Greek, is kadol. It means before even this, the old earth was overthrown, this has been kept secret from that time. That there would be a false people that would work in, if you would, in the original planting of the garden. You might say, whoop, 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 you're talking about people now. And he was talking about wheat. Well, let's read on, because he doesn't continue in a parable. He explains the parable in plain, I'm going to use the word English, if I may, and I'll call it an idiom, okay? In plain English, whereby anyone could understand it. 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. We don't understand what you were talking about there, Jesus. And he explained it then. Listen closely. Excuse me. He answered, and he said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. This was Jesus the Christ, the Holy Spirit, in the very beginning. Okay? 38. The field is the world. That's not difficult, is it? The field is the world. The good seed are the children. Now, underline that if you like. We're not talking about wheat. It's children. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. And the tares are the children of the wicked one. Do you know who the wicked one is? That's Satan. The old serpent. That old dragon, which is the devil. Is that difficult to understand? You know, you would think most anyone could. It's just really pretty well drawn out there in the simplicity of Christ's teachings. Let's find out who this enemy was. 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? Really tough, you know? But yet people don't realize this, and you cannot show them, for they are blinded, and that in itself shows why it is the miracle that has been hidden from the beginning when Satan seduced Eve, and these children, which are today's Kenites, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, came forth. They're blinded to it, for it was hidden by God. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So we know who those angels are. They are those that will come with him. They will be gentle. And yes, even those tares will have an opportunity in the millennium to learn the love of the true God. Verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Let's continue on. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. I want you to understand that. They're going to take out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. In other words, by the end of the millennium, there shall be not one tear, There shall not be any more leaven or false doctrine by the Pharisees and the Sadducees to mislead people. 42. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Do me, if you would, to the disappointment. Now we know that God is going to turn them to ashes, and they shall be no more. 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you know why he put those words on the end? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because it was written to the elect. Anytime you read those words, you sharpen up and look close, for there's a special message to those that have knowledge concerning the events that are happening in this world now, today. So why would he say then beware of the leaven? He made it very clear. There was a false seed planted by the enemy, which is the devil in the beginning. There is only one bread of life. You cannot partake of bread that is taught by the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and expect to enter the kingdom. It is not possible. Not in this age, that is, unless you repent and learn the truth. Now, am I saying that only people that study Arnold Murray's work are going to heaven? I didn't say that at all. For my work is his work. His word is his word. It speaks for itself. But if you have ears to hear it, then you are God's elect that must kindle that fire. For you see, he is not a fire of destruction. God is a consuming fire, but it's a fire of love, of correction, of cleansing, of understanding. Many, many have already overcome simply by believing on the name. But beloved, you're coming down to the wire, the end times. He expects a little more out of you. You must stand against the Antichrist and his children. Yes, they're very real, and they're in the world today. Hidden from the eye of most, but there. That you are to hate or... No, they're serving the negative part of God's plan. It's necessary that that be. But they're doing it according to his plan, not their own. So... it is wonderful. Christ is the bread of life. He is the way. But you must understand the other side of the coin, how that bread is made, how it is put together. Some might say, well, that gives kind of a bitter taste to it. No, it doesn't if you're mature in thinking. It's beautiful. For God gave that Son so that all, yes, even the tares in the millennium, if they will see the truth, can have that eternal life. You see, it was the tares that Christ was speaking to when he told them, or just before he had told them about that leaven, that doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were asking him for a sign. Show us some fancy trick so we'll know that you're from God. You see, taunting him. Beloved, it does not take fancy tricks to know that something is from God. If the simple truth of his teachings, if it means something special to you, then you have ears to hear. Let's recap just one moment, if we may. Jesus said in the first scriptures we read, I am the way, I am the bread, I am the bread of life. But just prior to this, he says, beware or watch out. It isn't the bread that is important. It is the false doctrine that slips in when you deal with multitudes of people. When you gather that is left, the teaching after it's all over with, in the crumbs, if you're not careful, you're going to gather up some false teaching. That's what he was warning. You go by my book, my word, my way. Had we read prior to chapter 6 there in St. John, you would have read Jesus clarified it. He said, it is written in the Old Testament. All you have to do is go there and read. And then you would know that the Old Testament told of my coming, of who I am, and how these events would come about. You see, it also told of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's the same old story. There is nothing new under the sun. Melchizedek, which Melchizedek is king. in the Hebrew tongue. Zedek is the doc, the elect, the just. The king of the just are the elect. That's you, beloved. You have a way into that kingdom simply by knowing the truth and partaking of the proper bread and being on guard and protecting your people from the false bread when he's ready for you to. Don't anyone go jumping the gun out on their own. His plan is perfect. He doesn't need anyone to execute it. He'll tell you when to execute that plan. So we see then that partaking of the bread is wonderful. But if you don't have the truth involved with it, then it becomes a ritual. It's nothing. You must have the full truth. You see, from that comes peace of mind, because that's understanding. That's knowing what's going to happen soon. You don't have to fear when you know what's going to happen. I want to use one more scripture in closing. Let's turn to the Corinthians and the teachings of Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Was this just taught by Christ? Paul taught many people. He was a great teacher. Let's read his words on this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, we will be reading. Your glorying is not good. It says you don't have anything to boast about. He's correcting some people here, okay? So you really don't have anything to boast about. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? In other words, you got a little bit of this false doctrine in, and it ruins the whole lump, the whole truth. When there be one little lie slips into a truth, beloved, it is no longer a truth. It's part lie. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He is our bread. He is our body. For you see, you all make up that same body. Did you ever think about that? You all make up that same body, for he said, I shall be in you. In other words, you get rid of the false teachings, and you get back to the true Christ, which is our Passover. That's our communion today. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with a bunch of lies mixed into it, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Whose truth? Christ's truth. His truth teachings. Not part of his teachings, but all of his teachings. Some of his teachings, you might say they were bitter. No, they're not bitter, beloved. If a child misbehaves, you correct it because you love the child and you want them to inherit that you're going to leave them. And it is no different with he. He wants you to inherit what he's going to leave you. That place where there's not a tear, where there's no hurt, where there is not one thing that offends. He wants that for you. He wants you to partake of it. You have that opportunity. See that you learn more. Look into the preparation of bread. There, we could go on and on. The beauty of how it is ground, how it is sifted. And in your mind, as in the mind of Christ, when he was thinking and comparing this, how he was sifting you, it is referred to even in the book of Amos, I believe, that he shall sift his people to construct them, to bring it to a fine flour. You see, when Jesus uses one word, you must go to the ultimate in its simplicity to reap forth the full meaning. So when you partake, beloved, of the bread of life, make sure that you have looked at both sides of the loaf. Make sure that you know the baker thereof. And make sure that you check out the ingredients yourself. I speak in a spiritual sense. You see, we have one baker that has baked the perfect loaf. It might frighten one to say, well, how will I know? No, you're holding it in your hand. It is his word. It is the loaf. It is his body. You see, he is the Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for thy truth. We thank you, Father, for the parables. We pray for understanding of them, Father, into the deep meat, the deep truth, Father. Not that
It would make us better than anyone, but it would give us the ability to help other people as you would have us help them, Father. Help us kindle, Father, if you would, that fire of redemption, Father. In the last hour, we're careful to give you the praise for this in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. Amen. Good evening to you. God bless you. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. Our Father's truth goes marching on. His truth, His scripture, His prophecy in this world today is each daily broadcast of news and events that happen in this world. We see His truth as it surfaces, becomes reality, strengthening faith, helping us to understand, to know, and to believe in these last days. Let us approach His throne and thank Him for it. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the truth, thy written word. Father, be with us in spirit this evening, as always, Father, as we touch on this subject that is so very, very precious to us. We ask it in the precious name of Yahshua, Jesus the Christ. Amen. To complete our study in the bread of life, we come to that portion of communion, the wine. Now again, when Christ instructed you to use a certain thing, object, it was that you were to understand it in depth, to reap the full meaning thereof. Let's talk about wine just a moment. Wine came forth and was reported, as far as we know, in about the days of Noah. Let's talk about how it was made, in a degree, if you will, and you can associate our people with that. The grapes were gathered. Usually, to treat these grapes or to process them into wine, there were hewn in stone, that was suitable, a vat, or you would call it a trough, if you would, on two levels. The lower being a deeper trough, for it was simply a reservoir that caught the juice. So they usually hewed in the stone a trench, usually one of the major ones that comes to mind right now was about, oh, say, 5 or 6 feet across, about 10 feet long, and it was 15 inches deep. And the trough below it, where the juice ran into from the grapes being pressed here, was about 3 feet deep and smaller in circumference. This is the way the juice was brought from the grape, by processing, by pressing with the old tootsies, if you would. Usually they usually had an arbor overhead with ropes hanging that the men that tromped the grapes would hang onto for balance. Now, it's important in referring to communion, what was the mixture that was taken? There are several names that grapes, the grape juice, the fermented wine, and various other things are called in the Hebrew that makes it very easy for you to understand what development or stage that juice is in at any time it is mentioned in God's Word. I'm going to basically use Yayan tonight, or Yafan, which is wine, all right, fermented wine. Let's talk about, why is it important that it be fermented? What happens to wine as it is fermented? Grape juice itself is impure. It has impurities in it. By this I mean such as pulp, occasional seed. I'm going to the extreme. But after it ferments, all particles that are foreign are raked off the top as the scum, or as it clears, for as it ferments, it purifies itself, and only fermented wine, perfectly pure, purified within itself, is fit to be called the cup that is the communion. You elect, unless it is to not offend someone, do not take communion. And there are special reasons, of course, that some people take grape juice. I'm not saying if you have a special reason for taking this, then that's fine. A-OK. There is no problem. But you that can take the fermented wine, that is true communion. And let's say, just as an example, if a person were an alcoholic, if they had, which is a disease that many people do not understand, then if you choose not to take the fermented wine, then with prayer to the Father, the grape juice is just as good for you. It is pure because He will make it pure for you. I've never known in many ex-alcoholics that we have in our tape ministry and in various other places, wonderful, fine, outstanding people. I know of none of them that have ever gotten in trouble by taking pure communion. The Father protects in this. It is something that is special, something that is set aside, but that is to each his choice. But this purification, my point is this, is symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ. It must be purified, else it is not to be called that, you see. It must be done in that way. Okay, so that we get a little better picture, there was, when the grapes are gathered in, there is a juice that secretes on its own before any pressing takes place. In other words, this juice leaves the grape on its own. It is called, this particular juice, I won't give the Hebrew name, it's simply what is called sweet wine. Now, when you read in God's Word, they were happy with sweet wine. This is what it's talking about. It's the juice that comes from the grape, that seeps from the grape on its own in storage before processing, that is called the sweet wine. That term was used in Acts chapter 2 when Peter and the other disciples were accused of being drunk. They said these men have been taking sweet wine. Then, as these grapes were loaded into the upper vat, and the processing would begin, the first juice that ran into that lower part of the wine press was what is known as the first fruits. Now, I hope surely that you can associate God's elect with this. In other words, what I'm saying is that wine that was to be sacrificed to our Heavenly Father came from that first juice. That was the first fruits, the first wine. It was usually a half a hen. A hen was given with one lamb on the altar. So with that thought in mind, I only bring that out to you in the processing of the wine. You can make a personal study, beloved, relating your people and how it affects them in that particular use of the grape and so forth. But always remember this, that the bread of life, as we found in taking the bread, was symbolic of a far greater thing, the truth, his body. You're going to find that also in taking of the wine, he sent forth a great warning. There is a negative and a positive in this world. There is a God and there is a Satan. And you must always know of who you are studying. Is it the prince of heaven? Or are you studying the prince of this earth? You see, in these last days, he is sharp enough that if you're not careful, you can be studying under one of his people and not be aware of it. What does the word Kenite mean in the Hebrew tongue? Most of you know. It's the sons of Cain. When you say Kenite, that's all you're saying. What people do not recognize wine or the vine? There's only one people that I know of in this world. And they're well recorded in the 35th chapter of Jeremiah. It was when God told Jeremiah, you go out and you bring some of those Kenites into this temple. This was the temple of God. He said, you go out and bring them in here and offer them wine. Do you know what Jehonadab said to Jeremiah? He said, we never drink wine. Jehonadab instructed us to never carry seed or to plant the vine or to drink wine. You know why? Because they were vagabonds. They were transits. They were, what is it you call someone that lives off someone else? Oh, parasites. A parasite cannot be a farmer. He cannot have a vineyard. So even to this day, Kenites were instructed until they took refuge at the walls of Jerusalem, they were not to touch wine. Well, is it not ironic that even to this day they do not partake of Holy Communion? Do you know why the Kenites do not partake of Holy Communion? Now, I want to say this is those that practice the religion of the Kenites. I'm not talking about anyone converted or I get into any semantics in that respect. Right? Christians take communion, but non-Christians will not take the wine because they get symbolic of the blood of Christ. They spill that blood, and they do not respect Him. So naturally, they're not willing to take of that blood of the vine. So, you see, from Jehonadab, now if you're not a Hebrew scholar, do yourself a favor, get a Strong's Concordance, look up the word Kenite, look up Jehonadab, look who he was. He was a son of Cain, still living far beyond the flood, and refusing the vine, refusing wine at the instructions of our, not Jeremiah, but our Heavenly Father, Yahweh. But Yahweh did give them a blessing while they were there. A real, a nice blessing that never in history would they want for a man to stand before them. That means a good, solid, intelligent leader. For one simple reason, they obeyed their father Satan. God respected that. He said, my children won't do that for me. So I'll promise you, you'll never want for a man to stand before you. Of course, God's purpose in this is quite simple. The negative part of God's plan must be fulfilled. So before you go out and begin taking communion, you'd better know who you're taking it with. You could be taking communion that is dedicated to a Kenite Messiah. That's dangerous. For you see, many people are not aware of the Kenite Messiah. And when he appears very soon, they indeed will think it is Jesus Christ himself. And they will be partaking of the vine of Satan in ignorance. Did Christ warn of this? You bet he warned of it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. Let's cover some concerning Holy Communion. 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. Let's pick it up in chapter 6. In verse 14, and it reads, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now this means unbelievers, this means believers that believe like in a Kenite Messiah rather than Yahshua, Jesus the Christ. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion, and this word in the Greek means holy communion, what communion hath light with darkness? In other words, what does Christ have to do with Satan? You want to take communion with Satan? Don't you equally yoke yourself with unbelievers? 15, and what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Is there any agreement between Christ and Satan? Or unbelievers? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel, of course, means an unbeliever. An unbeliever even in ignorance, which you would, that maybe has all the wisdom there is in man, but man's wisdom is foolish compared to the written word of God. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? In other words, there's no connection between Yahshua, Jesus the Christ, and this Kenite Messiah that people are looking to appear in Jerusalem very soon to the Kenite people that await there that disbelieve in Christ. The Christians have been deceived. They say, oh, isn't it wonderful? It's wonderful, all right, that they're going to soon worship Satan because they have not studied the Word of God, the teachings, the deeper teachings of Yahshua, Jesus the Christ. Let us continue. You are the temple, you beloved, the elect or the body of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now that isn't an accident. That he didn't just say that in passing. Beloved, that's a promise. Are you one of his people? then you have no business out here following or dealing with people that believe in a Kenite Messiah. There's nothing to do between Christ and Satan. You can't drink communion to Satan one day and Christ the next. He doesn't appreciate it. He's a jealous God. 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You see, anything set aside to the Kenite Messiah is an abomination. It is filth to the elect. I don't care what other people call it. Now, they are safe in their ignorance. Do not think I'm talking against them. I'm saying from the viewpoint of the elect that knows better. Same. All right? 18. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, if you weren't a Greek scholar, you might say, well, boy, that doesn't have anything to do with communion, even though the word was used there. It means communicate. Well, the word communion means communicate in the Greek tongue. But that particular word means the communion with the Holy Spirit through the bread and the wine. Let's nail that down just a little better, if we may, by turning on back to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if we may, let's pick it up in about verse 14. To drink communion to the Kenite Messiah is idolatry, and it is, maybe putting it a little strong, but certainly not to me, it's blasphemy. Let's pick it up in verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You stay away from it. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. In other words, if you have wisdom, you have the wisdom of Christ's teachings, you listen to what I say. The cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, we can't, you see, we're getting pretty clear here, are we not? I don't think anyone could misunderstand what we're talking about. We're talking about Holy Communion. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? In other words, that is what it actually is. It symbolizes sure, but yet as sure as he blessed it and set it before you, that's what it is when it's set there. 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. If you're in the true body of Christ, then you're a part of that bread. But if you're following a Kenite Messiah, you belong in another camp. You see, that's what's serious about this. 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? In other words, you have fellowship by the very act itself. You have to look at it on the other hand also, beloved. If you go over here to a church that believes in a Kenite Messiah and take Holy Communion there, you're taking it to the altar of Satan. They're ignorant of that fact, and I say that term lovingly, understandingly. But you're not. Verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Now the Kenite Messiah, beloved, is a devil. He is the devil. That's why it's serious. That's why it should weigh heavy on the mind of the elect. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devil. You have to make up your mind. There's a great difference when it comes to your knowledge. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. It won't work. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? What a question. Think about that. He created this whole world. He set forth the truth. Aren't you so important that you're stronger or more important than He is? Oh, of course, I know everything. I don't even necessarily believe in a God. Shame on you. You're ignorant. You're not studying or even having your eyes open as to what's happening in this world. Tell me one man that could write a piece of literature 3,000 years old and having it come to pass daily. Wake up. Okay. Okay. Wasn't that the last verse in that? I didn't make a note. Okay, thank you. Now, so we see here that it is not wise to take communion with a group that worships a Kenite Messiah, whether they do it in ignorance or whatever, because you know better. Now, if you are in a friend's company, then an idol is as nothing. Use your own judgment. All right. I'm saying if you're on a seed planting mission or something of that nature. So, you see, when we discuss these beautiful things, there is nothing more beautiful than Holy Communion. But before you are fit to partake of it, you need to know what was taught about it. You need to know where the pitfalls lie. You know, in Revelation chapter 15, it is written that those that overcome the mark of the beast, that overcome this earth and are on their way to join, if you would, Christ himself, are singing a song. It's the song of Moses. And you know there's a great deal in that song of Moses that the overcomers are going to be singing that has to do with this vine, this communion. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, which is, if you would, that song of Moses that the overcomers are said to be singing so that you that have ears to hear in the last days would know what you should be singing now and acting upon and doing. I only want to cover a small part of this, but you'll remember in the first verses of it, it said, their spot is not of our spot. They're not of us. They're different than we are. We are the sons of Adam set apart. 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, I want to begin with about verse 31 with the thought in mind, Holy Communion. Verse 31 of Deuteronomy chapter 32 reads, for their rock is not as our rock. In other words, their God is not our God. Even our enemies themselves being judges, they judge this, they know that. For their vine. Now what does the wine come from? The vine. What did Christ want you to check out? He wanted you to check out all there was to check out about the vine. Their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Do you want to partake of their communion, beloved? Their grapes are grapes of gall. They offered him a little bit of it when he was hanging on the cross. Their clusters are bitter. They'll bring bitterness to your life. Their wine is the poison of dragons. Which dragon, beloved? There's only one dragon that is poured to you in the last days, and that's the role of the dragon, Revelation 13 and 17, 12, and so forth. The old dragon, which is the role that Satan plays when he comes back soon as the Antichrist or the Kenite Messiah, whichever you want to term it. His cup is bitter. So we see in this then that there is a great difference in the vines. You better know and understand this is all speaking in the spiritual vein. You better make sure. It's written in one of the chapters of Isaiah, I believe it's 63, and we're not going to go there. Who is this that comes from Edom? That's what it says in English, but Edom in the Hebrew tongue is red. What it really says is, who is this comes that's all red, splattered red? He had a white garment, but it was splattered in red. It looks like he's been in the wine press. And it was Yahshua coming back, Jesus the Christ, but it was his garments were red, not from the grapes, but the people. For he is jealous and he is angry. I'm not trying to draw any evil picture of you of Christ, but in a spiritual sense, if you're worshiping Satan, you'd better fear him. Because if you're Satan's friend, you're his enemy. You can't go around keeping yoked to unbelievers or people that don't study the truth. Having communion with them, that most sacred of the holies of holies, and expect him to be happy about it. Think and know which vine your grapes come from. It's important. You see, that's how Christ himself can become the stumbling block. Your own Christianity can cause you to fail if you follow the wrong Christ, if you drink from the wrong vine. Well, I didn't know any better. It's here. It's written. Study God's Word. Okay, let's learn a little more about the true vine. Let's go to John, if we may. Wonderful, wonderful book, that book of St. John. John was so wise, so full of love. John chapter 15. We're going to cover all of this chapter. We're going to get right on through it. Because there's need in it for you. It's important. If you listen to these words and you study this chapter, you'll never have to fear drinking the wrong wine or taking fruit from the wrong vine. Let's get right into it. Chapter 15, St. John, verse 1. Christ speaking. I am the true vine. Now, beloved, did you hear that? I am the true vine. That's Jesus speaking. And my Father is the husbandman. He's the one that takes care of that vine. He's the farmer that takes care of it. Anything else is false. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He prunes it. And every branch that beareth fruit, he prunes this that bears, that it may bring forth more fruit. Does he ever prune you? That means, does he ever shape you up a little bit? Does he ever just cut on you a little bit to shape you up and get you old feet back between the traces rather than ye yawing back over here pulling this way and that? Okay, well, as long as he does that, then he loves you, all right? If he doesn't, then you better start worrying. 3, now ye are clean through the word. Through what? The word, which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. Now, beloved, listen to that. You say, well, I can go out here and I can talk to you, I can do this and I can do that. Hey, before you do that, you go out here to some vineyard and you pull a little old bitty grape off that vine and you set it and hold it out here in the hot sun for about a half a day and then tell me what that grape can do by itself as long as it's plucked off the vine. That's what you can do out there without Christ. You're nothing. You see, now that's what Jesus is telling you here. Okay, verse 5. I am the vine. You better stay hooked into it, beloved. You better stay plugged in there right real good. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Beloved, if you want to know what you are, there it is. You're nothing without him. With him you're everything. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Yes, anything that is off that branch, the true branch, will be cast in that fiery furnace by the heavens of the angels of heaven at the end of the millennium. All right, 7. If ye abide in me, and my words, that is teaching, is truth, abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Because you see, if you know his word and his truth, you know what it is you're supposed to have, and you're not going to be asking a bunch of nonsense and foolishness. You're going to get right down to bare tacks. You're going to plant good fruit, and he's going to bless you and prosper you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You want to be one of his disciples? Oh, you can be. And the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Beloved, if that's happiness we're talking about, that's nearness. That's comfort. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Say, well, I can't do quite right. Well, listen to him. If you'll obey his old commandments, you'll make it. You'll do fine. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Yes, you can have joy, beloved. And that your joy might be full. Yes, it'll run over. Your cup will run over. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now think about that. Don't just read over it. If you love one another, he wants you to, as I have loved you. Do you know how much he loved you? Let's read on. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, he hung on the cross for you. He loved you that much, that he gave all. He wants you to love your friends the same. That much is what it means. He doesn't want you to go hang on a cross. Don't read something into it that isn't there. But he wants you to love them that much. ye are my friend, and if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I called you not servants. I'm not going to call you servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you. Beloved, have you studied his word? Do you know what his Father taught him that he passed on? If you're one of these that he's about to mention, because this is not the everyday Christian, he's talking about the elect in the next verse. Destiny. Do you have a purpose? Have you known that you had a purpose on this earth other than just drift from one day to the next? Then listen closely. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. It wasn't an accident. You didn't choose him. He chose you before the very foundations of this earth, beloved. In the world that was at that old demon, that old devil, Satan's first rebellion. 17. Because you earned it, I hasten to add. He doesn't give anything away for free. 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. In other words, if the world smiles at you or it laughs at you because whatever you say might strike them a little strange, don't worry about it. They laughed at him also. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. What he's saying here is, I chose you before the foundations of this world, as it is written in Ephesians. I chose you before we ever came to this world. So don't worry. It doesn't like me. It doesn't like you either, because it doesn't like the truth. Okay? Remember the word that I said unto you. Do you have ears to hear? Do you have eyes to see the mysteries of God? The words he spoke, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. In other words, if you think you're a greater teacher than Yahshua, Jesus the Christ, then don't expect any contradiction. And if they would listen to his word, they'll listen to you. If they won't, kick the dust off your feet and plant a seed somewhere else in a nice way, if you're well received. 21. And if you're not well received, kick the dust off with a little vigor. All right? Now, 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know God. If you don't have Jesus, then you don't have God. This is what's wrong with the Kenites, you see, beloved. They don't have Jesus. Neither do they have God. 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sins. I've spoken the truth. They know it. I've appeared in their synagogues. They know it. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. You see, this puts the Kenites in a bad light. If you hate Yahweh, the creator of this world, you're in bad shape. Bad shape. So are they. And yet Christians call them here chosen in ignorance. So, shame, shame. 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. They rejected it all. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled. The word must be fulfilled. That is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. You see, this wasn't an accident, and the negative part of God's plan will be done. That's why when you see it unfolding today, don't be surprised. It will happen exactly as it is written. But when the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. You know, I can understand how most Christians could read that last verse without being concerned. You, he said within this chapter, I chose you out of this world. He didn't mean out of many. He meant outside of the confounds of this world age. He says, you have been with me from the beginning. The beginning of what? He's not talking about this year, next year, this week, last week, this day, next day. He's talking about ages, eons of. Let's read it again with that thought in mind. As ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. In the eighth chapter of Romans, it states there that you were predestined. That before the foundations of the world you were judged. Of course, in the English it says justified. In the Greek it says judged. And found innocent. Simply because you stood against Satan in the first rebellion and deserved and earned the right to be one of his chosen, his called, his elect, to live in this last generation, to allow him to speak through you when you're delivered up before the synagogues of the Kenites in the very near future. That'd be a heavy load for a lot of people. But you see, it's not a heavy load because you're of the true vine. You're a branch on the true vine, not some Kenite shrub out here that's grew up by the wayside, but the true vine. And he made it very clear in that he was that vine. If you're taking communion, if you're partaking of the wine, the yayin, you'd better make sure that it's on that vine and set aside symbolically for that purpose, to honor and to love and to hold him. Let's read his words in Matthew 26 in closing. How loving he was. That's all he wanted, that you love one another, that you know the truth, that you hold his truth, that you teach it, that you be aware of the false vine. A lot of people say, well, that doesn't sound popular. Well, are you worried about what is popular, or are you worried about following God? Are you worried about following the teachings of Jesus Christ, or what man might think is nice, or what is accepted of man? You'd better rather look and search for that is accepted by him, not man. For man will lead you down Primrose Lane. Jesus will lead you to the true vine, to the husbandman, the farmer of it. That is Yahweh, the Heavenly Father, the Creator. In closing, Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and this is that bread of life that the first half of this lecture concerns. He blessed it, and he broke it too. And gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, beloved, you'll have to take the first part of this lecture and remember that you better know what wheat you're eating. Are you eating wheat that has tares mixed into it? That's why he taught the parable of the tares, was so that you would have enough intelligence to leave that kind of wheat alone. Know which vine your grape comes from as well. All right? 27. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my body of the New Testament. Beloved, I hope you're not studying somebody that doesn't even recognize this New Testament. I hope you're not letting some translator that doesn't even believe in this New Testament do your translating for you, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. For a very selfish person's purpose, did he say? No, beloved. He shed his blood for the remission of your and the sins of this world. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. Remember, the fruit of the vine, the true vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Beloved, let me tell you something, and it is very important. That day is very soon. He's coming back. He's returning. He's going to return very soon. What cup is he going to find in your hand? Remember, there's a great harlot. She held the cup. It was mingled. It was full of wrath. It was full of abomination. And he said, she said, I sit a queen, I'm not a widow. Listen, our husband is away. You better not be shouting queen until he returns, or your cup will be full of an abomination also, because you'll be right in the big middle of the wedding to the Antichrist. You see, you'll be a part of that harlot. Follow the true Christ. He's coming soon. Let him speak through you. The elect know better. The elect know his word. They know how things are going to happen. Be a champion of your people. Study his word. He'll tell you what to do. I don't have to. No one else does. It's written. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the vine. We thank you, Father, for the simplistic way in which you portray, Father, the truth. Oh, how many words it says to associate the vine and we, the small branch on it, and how helpless we were if that branch were pruned from it, Father, to live on its own. Or how we know that we must have thee, Father, and that comfort of the Holy Spirit, Father, let it in our midst even at this time. We'll be careful to give you the praise for it in the name of Yahshua, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen.